Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. I will read therein. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And all of God's saints said, amen. Amen. The title of today's message is Be Wise. Be Wise. Now, I must confess that I'm tempted to title it Be Boastful, because the psalmist here is boasting, but he's boasting in his wisdom. And ultimately, his boast is that God gives wisdom, that God himself is the source of all wisdom. There is no wisdom outside of God. All wisdom belongs to him, and he is the giver of it. And so we must go to God to receive it. And so we'll settle back on be wise. Be wise. The first point, love of wisdom. You will not be wise unless you love wisdom. You will not be wise unless you appropriately value wisdom. You will not be wise if your heart is not set on gaining wisdom. If the seeking of wisdom seems to be a great work to us, a great trouble to us, it's because we don't love it as we ought. Great advice for young men seeking a career is to find that which God has designed them for, if possible, that which God has bent them toward, that which God has given them a passion and interest in, and if they can find a way to make a living in that, then work seems as play. Now, not all men have the luxury of finding that bent, that great gifting that God has given them and working in that, and not all cultures and times will support such a thing. And yet, when we love something, we find it easy to pursue. There are those that love their yard. I mean, they love it. I don't know why. But they love it. And they pursue every blade of grass with a vigor. Every leaf that falls upon their lawn is an assault to their soul. And they pursue them. And should raccoons dig for worms or whatever it is they dig for in their backyard and leave lumps of dirt, or some mole should invade their lawn and upturn it from beneath, that is an offense to them. For they love their lawn and love to labor in it toward its perfection. Dear saints, let us love wisdom. And in the love of wisdom, we will seek it and we will gain it. And it will benefit us and all those around us. And above all, it will glorify God. Notice verse 97 once again. Oh, right? How many sentences do you open like that? If somebody says, do you like ice cream? Oh, right? You're about to say something that you're passionate about. Oh, how I love your law. This is not a normal, casual expression. It's not a flippant, oh yeah, I love that. No, oh, how I love your law, exclamation point. That's the heart of the psalmist. And that, by the grace of God, can be your heart and mine, day by day. And if we lose that heart, and we will, be sure that that can be your heart again. It can be your heart again. With the sixth pillar of the Reformation, right? Semper Reformanda. Not just to the church, but to us individually. We're always reforming. Oh, how I love your law. Love it. Delight in it. Rejoice in it. I love your law. It is the meditation. It is my meditation all the day. It, the law of God, is my meditation all the day. And that is the evidence and the reality of our love. Oh, how I love your law. Now, praise God, you're here on the Lord's Day. And there are many things that motivate all of us, right? We're a mixture of motives, every one of us. But we ought to be here because we love God foremost, always. The love of God is always first. Love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, all thy soul, thy mind, and all thy strength. And therefore we love the word of God. We love the law of God. We love the command of God. Oh, how I love your law. We love it because it comes from him. We love it because it's a revelation of him. We love it because it's a revelation of his holiness, his holy standard. We love it first because it reveals him. And we love it because it reveals his holy standard, which is a blessing, not a curse. It's a blessing. God's holy standard is a fence, a tall fence, an electrified fence, a slash-wired fence to protect you from the sin that would destroy you. That's a fence to love, not to resent. Children, when your parents point to that fence and say, "You shall not pass," don't resent it. Love it. But your parents are loving you by pointing you to God's moral fence, his law. For you pass it and there's death. You find a way around it, under it, or over it, and there's only death. Therefore we say, oh, how I love thy law, because we love the lawgiver. We love the one revealed in the law. We love his holy standard, and we know when we're saying we know his law to be good for us. Because the wage of sin, the infraction of God's law, the wage of sin is death. Invariably and always death. Death to conscience, death to soul, death to heart, death to mind, death to peace, death to relationships, death everywhere. And in our culture, as we see our nation hating the law of God and hating the God of the law, we see death unleashed. We reject God, we reject his law. It's a evidence of our hatred of God and his holy standard that we would be free of. And yet, what do we reap in it? We reap the whirlwind. We reap the death of our own souls. We reap the death of one-third of our unborn children. One-third. 1.5 billion globally since 1980. We reap death by STDs. We reap death by murder. You know how many murders go back to adultery, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, but it's going to be fun. Death. We reap death through our covetousness. We're just stealing a car, right? And you end up dead. We're going to rob a purse. And you end up killing her and the police come and they kill you. Death is the wage of sin. And you cannot escape it. The further we go from God and our hatred and rebellion against God, our hatred of his law, we go truly down the path of Romans 1, rejecting the Creator, worshiping the creature, being turned over to our folly, our foolishness as haters of God, and we won't even submit to gender anymore. It started with just sex, right? But it's not there anymore. We won't even submit to even the concept of gender. That's how deep-seated our rebellion is. It's a culture. So know where you live and be wise and go the other way. Go the way of life. To God, the creator of life. And even there, right, we've assaulted God. God didn't create life. Chance did. A massive explosion did, because, you know, explosions, you know, science, repeatable, observable. Science shows explosions always create life, right? Happens all the time. In fact, if you want a new species, go blow something up. It's such nonsense and folly. It is. It, It's absurd. It's absurd. But it's part of our insanity. We have motive to reject our Creator. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why? Because they're corrupt. Because they've done no good thing. Because they're sinners before a holy God. Oh, how I love your law. Because we love God, we love His law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, Pilgrim, when he was dead in his sin, bore that law upon his back along with all that sin, and it was dragging him down to hell. But when you're born again, when you're made new, then the law is a light to your feet. It's the path of righteousness. And now with the Spirit of God indwelling you, you're empowered to walk therein out of love for God, not to gain righteousness or salvation, but to walk in righteousness out of love to your Father and love for your neighbor. Oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation, it is my meditation all the day. I can tell you by testimony, and perhaps you can tell me, I trust you can, that those periods in your life where this was actually true, where you love the law of the Lord and it's actually reflected in your life actively, it is my meditation all the day, that those are the sweet times in your life. Those are the mountaintop spirits in your life. That is where you had victory. That is where you had joy. That is where you were a champion for Christ, where your shield of faith was up and strong and the sword of the Spirit was sharp and the helmet of salvation was firmly fixed and the breastplate of righteousness was strong and your waist was girded up, not all flabby all over the place. Waist girded up with truth, right? You had a backbone of truth with that waist girded up. And your feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because the Spirit of God was ruling and reigning in you. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then there are those seasons where it's not quite true that it's your meditation all the day. And the shield on that arm gets heavy. And the helmet of salvation is a little cockeyed on your head. And the breastplate of righteousness, it just, I don't know, it doesn't seem to fit right, you know. And the waist, can't hardly fit it in that thing anymore. Gotta just maybe set that aside, that waist girded with truth, and you start to lose sight of that truth, then you lose that spine, that clarity, moral clarity, and then your feet aren't shod in preparation of the gospel of peace. No, it's not there anymore. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to read it all day. You have other responsibilities, mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, employees, employers. You have other responsibilities. And yet, in all of the context of your life, God's word has application, and you should be walking in the light thereof, and it still is in your mind if you've studied to show yourself approved, if you've hidden it in your heart. And so it still, in one way or another, is your meditation all the day. Consider in the day of the psalmist, not everyone had Genesis through Revelation between two covers. In fact, no one had Genesis through Revelation between two covers because Matthew through Revelation hadn't been written, right? And only a handful had access to Genesis through Malachi, access to the scrolls of God's word. And so they would go and sit under it. They would go and stand beneath it. Have you read the Old Testament, how they stood and listened to the word of God? They weren't going to doze. They weren't going to sit. I'm not saying you have to stand. But they were ready to receive the word of God. At punctuated points of national repentance, they stood and they stood silent to receive God's word. I love to read the annals of Whitfield and how he came and tens of thousands stood beneath the preaching of God's word to hear it because it was precious to them. Oh, how I love your law. It is a meditation, my meditation all the day. We have greater access to God's Word than the psalmist ever dreamed of. You've got it on your phones and your laptops. You can plug it into your ears in all sorts of varieties of translation. Amazing access, amazing opportunity. We have microwaves. We don't have to start a fire in the morning. Now, you might enjoy starting a fire, but you don't have to start a fire in the morning to make your basic food. You don't have to go out and grind your wheat to make your bread. You just go to the grocery, right, and get your Wonder Bread. And it's a wonder we call it bread, really. But we have more opportunity, more time for leisure than any society, any people before us. Oh, that we would use the opportunity, the access, the time to seek God and His Word. But what we tend to do with more opportunity, time, and wealth is spend it on other things, spend it on our flesh. When we have fewer things, and that's part of what was going on in Whitfield's day, they didn't have movie theaters, they didn't have TVs, they didn't have stereos. If something was going on, it was going on in the town center. And whatever it was, people were likely to show up. So if you feel, you know, kind of depressed by the fact that Whitfield had tens of thousands and it's hard to get a crowd of 100 today out to hear the Word of God preached publicly, don't be depressed. It was a different era, a different day. And the Lord still at times brings such crowds, not usually in the U.S., but He does it, praise God. And whether it's 1 or 100 or 10,000, each soul is precious. But what an awesome thing to consider them coming beneath the Word like that. Today on the Lord's Day, all around the globe, and I exhort you to pray for your fellow saints all around the globe. You don't have to know them to pray for them. Pray for them. They're coming out on the Lord's Day to sit beneath the Word of God. Pray against distraction. Pray against distraction for the preachers before they ever get to church, right? That the devil wouldn't distract them, that their own sin wouldn't distract them. They would stay focused on the Word of God. They might preach it and proclaim it for the glory of God and edification of the saints. Hear me, there are some saints hanging on the edge of destruction. And there are some who aren't yet saints hanging on the edge of destruction. And they need that Word. So pray against distraction. Pray for the preachers around the globe, that they would be undistracted as they're preparing before the Lord's Day and on the Lord's Day and entering to that pulpit. Pray for those congregations. They would sit beneath the Word joyfully and receive the Word of God. They would not delight in fake charismatic experience. They would not delight in skits and plays and rated R movie clips. They would not delight in all that man can do to pump up man, or the stories we can tell that are heart-wrenching or emotionally engaging, but would delight themselves in God and His Word. Feast upon it. Taste and see that He is good. That it would be an exercise of Psalm 119:97. Every Lord's Day, globally, millions of God's redeemed saints coming together to declare, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." If no other day, the Lord's Day, right? If no other day, the Lord's Day. Last night, I had some missing children. When it came time to go to bed, they were still missing. They were frolicking with their elder brother. That's why I pray for them like Job, you know, lest the house fall on them. And I said, "Hey, where are you guys at? You know, time to get home. Tomorrow's the Lord's Day." "Oh, we're wrapping things up." And some time went by, and I was like, "Hey, time to get home. It is the Lord's Day. And I need to get to bed to be ready for the Lord's Day. And I'm going to set that alarm on you, and it's going to go off when you come in, and you never know what will happen." We need to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Day. You prepare yourself, I trust, throughout the week, generally, if you're responsible, to get to bed, to get up, and to go to work, and to do a good job that day. Some of you drive trucks, and it's all the more important. Carlos drives a giant Coca-Cola truck. The wee hours of the morning, sometimes, depending on the season, late into the afternoon, day after day, sometimes 6 days a week. It's laborious, and I'm concerned about them sometimes. And a few months back, you probably saw that locally here, a Coca-Cola truck was on its side, a new driver right out of Carlos's own facility. And praise God, it was not Carlos, but it's a deal. And it's a huge responsibility. Whatever you're doing, it's a deal and it's a huge responsibility. Work as under the Lord, right? But it's the Lord's day. Now, I don't bemoan you an occasional, you know, late night, whatever. And whatever you're able to do, and whatever strength the Lord gives you, not everyone needs the same amount of sleep. I'm not trying to be a legalist on you. But do what you have to do, generally speaking, to keep the Lord's day a priority, to come that you might be able to love the law of the Lord. You know, when I'm super wiped out, I don't love much except my pillow. I'm thinking about that pillow. There have been days in my life due to work, and especially back in the Marine Corps where schedules got just ridiculous at times. You went days and days and days without sleep, where the only thing you were thinking of when you had to get off the ground or whatever is the next time you're going to be able to lay back down and shut your eyes. So I exhort you, saints, prepare your hearts to be able to love His Word. And in your daily life, don't section out a portion of your day where you are the most tired, where you're wrung out and fatigued to open up God's Word. I find Scripture and coffee go together nicely. Read the Word of God at times where you are alert. And plan to be alert when you're reading the Word of God. Plan to be alert when the Word of God is being preached and taught. There will be exceptions, of course, in life. But labor to that end, to set your life up in that way. And one more thing. Beware, 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 men, of setting up your life and career in such a way as that your career would set you at odds with the Lord's day. No one. Prospers in that circumstance. Set early in your life a course to honor the Lord's day and to lead your family in honoring the Lord's day. And there will be blessings because we all live one day at a time and we're building like building blocks of faith one day at a time. And each one of them are vital. Each one is precious. And you miss one, two, three, I mean, that's a long time. One day out of seven, one Lord's day leaves you with a great span of time. Two Lord's days, tremendous span of time since you have come and set aside a day to be beneath the Word of God. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I know especially early in my Christian life, how precious those Lord's days were, how vital, how essentially I lived Lord's day to Lord's day. Our faith, our joy, our victory, our marriage lived Lord's day to Lord's day. Whether you're in that kind of an early stage in Christian life with all sorts of duress upon you, due to the circumstances of your life, where the Lord's day is like an oasis of hope and joy, or whether the waters are a little calmer and the season of life is a little easier, don't negate, don't diminish the importance of the Lord's day and meditating on the Word of God, setting aside one day in seven to delight yourself in the Lord, to rejoice in Him, in making it to church, just making it to church. I made it. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So again, in the context of when that was written, the saints are coming to synagogue or going to temple or before that tabernacle to receive the Word of God, to delight in God, to make sacrifices, and to meditate upon that Word and hide it in their hearts and carry it in their hearts throughout the coming week. We are blessed with greater access. Let us make use of that blessing and we will see the fruit thereof. Love of wisdom. When we love God, We seek him and we gain his wisdom. Secondly, position of wisdom, verse 98 through 100. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Position of wisdom. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. That is your position, wiser than your enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the ancients. Sounds rather boastful. But you have been, by the grace of God, put in a position above your enemies, above your teachers, above the ancients and all the wisdom that they were able to accumulate over time. You, by God's grace, the revelation of himself, the inspired, inerrant, preserved, authoritative word of God, are made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, are made complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wiser than the atheist. Don't cower before atheists and their scientific boasts. Not all that is called science is truly science. Wiser than the Hindu polytheists, sitting in white on their pillow. Wiser than the Catholic sacramentalists and all of the incense rising up. Wiser than the Mormon heretics, the Jehovah's Witness heretics who twist the person, character, and nature of Jesus Christ as well as his work. By God and his grace, you have been made wise. Don't negate the riches God has given you, the riches of wisdom in Christ Jesus. Verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. See our boast? We do have a boast, but it's not in us. It's not me through my diligence, not I through my diligence, through my hard work, am wiser than all the rest of yous. No, it's you, Lord. Through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. We're giving God the glory, God the praise that is due unto him. You, through your commandments, the Lord has means, and his word is his means. You will not become wise outside of God's commandments. You'll not become wise through neglecting God's commandments. You'll not become wise through ignorance of God's commandments. And I challenge you with this. There are many dear Christians whom I love. They can't even recite the Ten Commandments. If that's you, don't tell me. But memorize the Ten Commandments of God. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. You know, our enemies, the enemies of Christ, our enemies often boast their own righteousness. They'll often boast that they're basically good, they're righteous people, that they would go to heaven if there is a God. I'm sure I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person. And you'll say, what is your standard of good? Well, you know, whatever. And you say, well, have you considered God's standard of good? What would that be? Oh, the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, I keep all those. What are they? I've gone through that little conversation hundreds of times, and not one time have they been able to give me all 10. Now, there are a few Catholics who gave me maybe 7, 8, but not one time did they give me all 10. And usually it starts like this. Kill. You shouldn't kill, murder people. Steal. Yeah, stealing's bad. You shouldn't steal. And that's usually where they stop, right there. That's it. Maybe they then get to adultery, and they're now like, they're in the upper level. You know, they're, as far as, if you're going to grade on a curve, they're getting an A-. With 3 commandments out of 10. But they were assuring me that they're good enough to go to heaven, but they don't even know the Ten Commandments of God's law, much less the totality of God's word and law. So you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. If we're ignorant of God's commandments, if we're ignorant of his word, then we can't really say this. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. They're ever with me. If you've studied to show yourself approved, if you've hidden the word of God in your heart, it is ever with you. It's not your enemies that are ever with you. It's the truth of God that is ever with you. And so when the devil's lies come, the truth is there to combat it. It's already there. Consider Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. You know where that ends up? It ends up very practically. To say, to deliver you, in verse 16, Proverbs 2:16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her will return, nor do they regain paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. God's law, his commandments, make you wise, and they steel you against sin. You know, how do you end up a murderer? Typically by starting as a coveter of another man's car, another man's cash, another man's wife, the contents of another man's house. That's how you end up being a murderer, typically. With that 10th commandment, the one that's no big deal, the one that no one has ever given me on the street, thou shalt not covet. Coveting leads to a great, great deal of sin. Love of wisdom, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Position of wisdom, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. They are ever with me because I've hidden them in my heart. Your testimonies are my meditation. I keep them. I keep your precepts. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the ancients. He's talking about those that are lacking the wisdom received from God's word. Charles Spurgeon comments on this, saying the commands were his book, but God was his teacher. The letter can make us knowing, but only the divine spirit can make us wise. Wisdom is knowledge put to practical use. For the commandments, we gather the most practical wisdom and that which enables us to best cope with our adversaries. A holy life is the highest wisdom and the surest defense. Our enemies are renowned for subtlety from the first of the father of them, the old serpent, down to the last cockatrice, a mythical beast, essentially a two-legged dragon or serpent-like creature, this cockatrice, that has been hatched from an egg, and it would be vain for us to try to be a match with them in the craft and mystery of cunning. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light, Luke 16:18. We must go to another school and learn of a different instructor. And then by uprightness we shall baffle fraud. By simple truth we shall vanquish deep-laid scheming. And by open candor we shall defeat slander. A thoroughly straightforward man, devoid of all policy, is a terrible puzzle to diplomatists. They suspect him of a subtle duplicity through which they cannot see, while he, indifferent to their suspicions, holds on the even tenor of his way and baffles all their arts. Yes, honesty is the best policy. He who is taught of God is a practical wisdom such as malice cannot supply to the crafty. While harmless as a dove, he also exhibits more than a serpent's wisdom. As the psalmist says, for they are ever with me. He was always studying or obeying the commandments. They were his choice and constant companions. If we wish to become proficient, we must be diligent. If we keep the wise law ever near us, we shall become wise. And when our adversaries assail us, we shall be prepared for them with that ready wit which lies in having the word of God at our fingers' ends. As a soldier in battle must never lay aside his shield, so must we never have the word of God out of our minds. It must be ever with us. Saints, Christ has enlisted you as soldiers, and you will fight. The devil is your adversary. How well you fight depends upon how well you arm yourself with the provisions the Lord has given you. How well you train to study to show yourself approved and thus fight the good fight. Matthew Henry says on "For They Are Ever With Me," "A good man, wherever he goes, carries the Bible along with him, if not in his hands, yet in his head and in his heart." Consider Jeremiah 8:8-9. In light of the psalmist saying, "I am more understanding than all my teachers." Jeremiah 8:8 says, "How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? They have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have? Just because a man calls himself preacher or pastor or theologian or professor does not mean he is teaching the truth of God. So many of them have rejected the word of God, so what wisdom do they have? And the answer is implied: none. No wisdom. Don't receive them as a professor, a teacher, a pastor, a preacher, simply because they have a title. They must come with the word, or you keep moving, or send them on their way. "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Unfortunately, there have been many circumstances in my life where I could quote that, where it should not have been so. While in the United States Marine Corps, I sat under many chaplains, and with maybe two exceptions, I could say, "I have more understanding than all my teachers," as a brand new born-again believer. One of the men was a Reformed Lutheran, but he was a good man. He preached the word, and I benefited under him. Another was a Baptist, an Arminian Baptist, but he did preach some truth, and I did benefit under him, and he was a brother, and I was blessed. Some of the others were corrupt in their teachings, may or may not have been saved, hard to determine, and others were not saved at all. They definitely were not saved men. One in particular was preaching a sermon he had stolen from someone else, and how I knew it was because he never, ever preached truth. And this sermon contained truth. This sermon had conviction. And he was preaching along, and I could see his panic growing. It was almost comical, if it wasn't so terrible. Because this sermon had teeth, it had truth, it had bite. And you could see his panic growing, and he's preaching along and on and on, and he's more and more uncomfortable. And finally, he just kind of stops and sets the notes aside. And he says something to the effect of, "Well, at least that's what some people believe. But, you know, I really don't know." And he closed the service. It was that chaplain who asked me to preach my first sermon on a Lord's Day. And I said no, because I wasn't qualified. And yet, after a week's time, the Lord convicted me. I am immensely qualified by comparison, because at least by the grace of God, I am born again. And I know the gospel. And so I preached my first sermon under that chaplain, and the Lord blessed it. By the grace of God, through the power of God, He, through His commandments, makes us wiser than our enemies. He, through His commandments, gives us more understanding than all would-be teachers that do not come with the Word of God, but rather the philosophies of men. Even more understanding than all of the ancients. Consider Job 12:12. "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding." And there's truth there, right? You can get some common wisdom. You can get some earthly wisdom. You can even figure out some things that are contained in God's word just through trial and error, because the wage of sin is death. Hey, that doesn't work out. You shouldn't do that. But that's the hard way to go. You'll have a lot of bumps and bruises and scars. I don't recommend that you go that way. Neither does Thomas Manton, a preacher of some years ago. He says, understanding gotten by the precepts of the word is better than understanding gotten by long experience. It is better in four regards. First, it is more exact. Our experience reacheth but to a few things, but the word of God reacheth to all cases that concern true happiness. The word is the result of God's wisdom, who is the Ancient of Days, therefore exceeds the wisdom of the ancients or the experience of any men or all men put together. Secondly, it is more exact, so a more sure way of learning wisdom, whereas experience is more uncertain. Many have much experience, yet have not a heart to see and gather wisdom from what they feel. Thirdly, it is a safer and cheaper way of learning to learn by rule than to come home by weeping cross and to learn wisdom by our own smart, meaning pains. Experience is too expensive a way, and if we had nothing else to guide us into how many thousands miseries should we run? Fourthly, it is shorter. The way by age and experience is so long, is a long way, and so for a long time all man's younger age must needs be miserable and foolish. Now here you may come now to be wise by studying the word of God. It concerns a man not only to be wise at length, but to be wise now. The foolish virgins were wise too late, but never were any wise too soon. Oh, dear saints, let us study to show ourselves approved, that we might find ourselves sitting in the position of wisdom by the grace and power of God. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Love of wisdom, position of wisdom, power of wisdom. Verses 101 and 102, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Again, this almost sounds boastful. It's almost the boast of wisdom again. But no, it's the power of wisdom. Start at the end of verse 102. For you yourself have taught me. There's the power. God teaches us. We are His children. We are at His table. He has set the feast before us. And He lifts the spoon and places it in our mouth like young children at the table. And He makes us willing even to open our mouths. And if we won't open our mouths, He takes us to the woodshed out back, brings us back to the table like good parents to teach us to eat what's put in front of us. That's what good parents do. Right? Amen. That's the power of wisdom. There is sovereign grace in it. God will feed us. He will nourish us one way or another. If we're His children, we may go off into the woodshed and back to the table once more, but we will be taught. We will be nourished. He won't forever let us eat goat food. He will teach us to eat like sheep. Goats eat anything. Sheep have a particular diet, God's holy word. The power of wisdom. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. There's a power in it. It restrains your feet. It holds your feet back from running to evil. That's one of the things God hates, says Proverbs, feet that are swift to run to evil. The Lord hates that. And so He gives His sheep, He gives the sheep of His fold, the gift of wisdom to restrain our feet from every evil way. The word of God restrains us. It revives our conscience and steels us against sin. It sets our feet, as it were, in cement of righteousness, the rock of Jesus Christ. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. One preacher said this, the word restrained warns us that we are naturally borne by our feet in the path of every kind of sin and are hurried along it by the rush of human passions. so that even the wise and understanding need to check, recall, and retrace their steps in order that they may keep God's word and not become castaways. And further note that the Hebrew verb translated restrained is even stronger in meaning and denotes I fettered or imprisoned my feet, whereby we may learn that no light resistance is enough to prevent them from leading us astray. We need our feet fettered, chained, imprisoned, cemented to the rock of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God does that work, that beautiful fettering. Oh, to be chained to Christ, right? To be chained to a corpse, its rot, its stench, its death will become yours. To be chained to Christ, the living, victorious Christ, he who conquered death, he who is only and always righteousness, who conquered sin. Oh, that is life. Be chained to Christ. And if you're not chained to Christ, you're chained to a corpse, the corpse of self, and you're chained with all the rest, and the stench of death is upon you. Oh, be fettered to Christ and live. William Cowper, a hymn writer of old, friend of the writer of Amazing Grace, he said this, "Lest it should seem that David ascribed the praise of godliness to himself, or that it came from any goodness in him that he did refrain his feet from every evil way, he gives here all the glory to God, protesting that because God did teach him, therefore he declined not. Wherefrom we learn that if at any time we stand, or if when we have fallen we rise and repent, it is ever to be imputed to God that teacheth us. Forgive me, my old English sometimes stumbleth. For there is no evil so abominable, but it would soon become plausible to us if God should leave us to ourselves." Did you hear that? Believe it. "There is no evil so abominable, but it would soon become plausible to us if God should leave us to ourselves." Remember the writer of this psalm? It is David. David, a man after God's own heart. David, a righteous man who embraced abominable evil. Oh, that we would stay near to God, stay fettered to Christ through his word. David was taught by his ordinary teachers, and he did reverence them, but that he profited by them he ascribes to God. Paul may plant, Apollos may water, God must give the increase. The power of wisdom is to restrain our feet from evil way. The power of wisdom is to hold us fast that we would not depart from the Lord's judgments. And when you fail, when you fall, flee back to the wisdom of God. His mercies are new. The power is still there. Flee back to the mercies of God in his word. The strength of God, the power of wisdom from his word. The love of wisdom, the position of wisdom, the power of wisdom, and the palate of wisdom, verse 103. The palate of wisdom. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Here Spurgeon says, he had not only heard the words of God, but fed upon them. They affected his palate as well as his ear. God's words are many and varied, and the whole of them make up what we call the word. David loved them, each one individually, and the whole of them as a whole. He tasted an indescribable sweetness in them. He expresses the fact of their sweetness, but as he cannot express the degree of their sweetness, he cries, "How sweet!" Being God's words, they were divinely sweet to God's servant. He who puts the sweetness into them had prepared the taste of his servant to discern and enjoy it. Did you get that? God's word is always sweet, but God must give you a palate to discern the sweetness thereof. He who put the sweetness into them had prepared the taste of his servant to discern and enjoy it. David makes no distinction between promises and precepts, doctrines and threatenings. They are all included in God's words, and all are precious in his esteem. Oh, for a deep love to all that the Lord has revealed, whatever form it may take. Promised blessings, promised judgments, everything in between. Oh, that it would be sweet unto us. When he did not only eat, but also speak the word by instructing others, he felt an increased delight in it. The sweetest of all temporal things falls short of the infinite deliciousness of the eternal word. Honey itself is outstripped in sweetness by the word of the Lord. When the psalmist fed on it, he found it sweet. But when he bore witness of it, it became sweeter still. How wise it will be on our part to keep the word on our palate by meditation and on our tongue by confession. It must be sweet to our taste when we think of it, or it will not be sweet to our mouth when we talk of it. If indeed we can say with the psalmist, "How sweet are your words to my taste," then his word ought to be upon our lips, upon our tongues. We should be speaking the word of God, delighting therein. Consider the chief witness of the word, the chief witness of creation. It is Christ himself, the chief wisdom of God, Christ himself. Colossians 2, verse 3, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the pinnacle. He is the height. He is the chief treasure. He is the glory. He is the sweetest delight of God's wisdom. Even as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:15, "The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." That's the sweet, sweet heart of Scripture, our sweet Savior, our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ, the height and pinnacle of all wisdom. Even as Colossians 3:16 adds, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The love of wisdom, the position of wisdom, the power of wisdom, the palate of wisdom, that we would taste and see that he is good. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." One more word on that. We've all eaten quite well, all of us. We're doing quite well. I don't see anyone who's suffering malnutrition, nearly fading away. No one, we need to rush to the hospital and get on an IV right away. Because we feed ourselves often. And we feed ourselves sweet delights, pecan pie perhaps, pumpkin pie. Oh yes, this is Thanksgiving week. We have fed ourselves. Saints, feed upon the word of God. Find it sweeter still. Find it more nourishing still. And if in a day there's only so much time, you're so truly so busy, you must give up something. Give up a meal on a plate and set your Bible before you. And you'll benefit greatly. Feast upon God's word. Find it sweeter still, sweeter than all other earthly nourishments and entertainments and distractions. And to be honest, time foolishly and poorly spent. God's word is sweeter. Here's the thing too. The more you partake of it, the more your palate delights in it. There are things today that you eat and you love that when you were a little infant or a 3-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old, you wouldn't touch. You thought were disgusting. There probably was something on your Thanksgiving plate that today you delight in that once upon a time you thought was disgusting. Do you know one of our choice things? In fact, probably the choicest thing at our Thanksgiving now? Brussels sprouts. I'm looking at some of your faces and you're not with me. It's a choice delight, but you know what? You need a palate, a developed palate to get a hold of those Brussels sprouts with goat cheese and bacon with balsamic glaze, but they are glorious on a mature palate. But if you never work that palate, if you never exercise and broaden that palate out, you'll never know the glory of Brussels sprouts. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and he will broaden your palate and deepen your palate and heighten your palate And the word will become ever sweeter, ever more savory. The palate of wisdom. And finally, the passion of wisdom, verse 104. The passion of wisdom. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. That's kind of radical, this passion of wisdom. Through your precepts, I get understanding. I get understanding of good and evil. I get understanding of holiness. I get understanding of your holiness, O Lord, and your glory, and that all glory belongs to you. I get understanding that everything is about you and the honor of your name. I get understanding that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so I hate that which is opposed to you. I hate that which would besmirch your name. I hate sin that dishonors you. I hate, as I understand the cross, and that it was a literal atonement for literal sinners and their actual sins. I hate the sin that I would do, knowing once I have done it, that Christ suffered, actually suffered for that actual sin. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Spurgeon once more says, because he had understanding and because of the divine precepts, he detested sin and falsehood. Every sin is a falsehood. We commit sin because we believe a lie. And in the end, the flattering evil turns a liar to us and we find ourselves betrayed. True hearts are not indifferent about falsehood. They grow warm in indignation. As they love truth, so they hate the lie. Saints have a universal horror of all that is untrue. They tolerate no falsehood or folly. They set their faces against all error of doctrine or wickedness of life. He who is a lover of one sin is in league with the whole army of sins. We must have neither truce nor parley with even one of these Amalekites. For the Lord hath war with them from generation to generation, and so must we. It is well to be a good hater. And what is that? A hater of no living being, but a hater of every false way. The way of self-will, of self-righteousness, of worldliness, of pride, of unbelief, of hypocrisy. These are all false ways, and therefore not only to be shunned, but to be abhorred. Well said, Brother Spurgeon. Thomas Brooks said, where there is real holiness, there is holy hatred, detestation and indignation against all ungodliness and wickedness, and that holy and that upon holy accounts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, but why? That I may keep your word. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The good that he got by divine precepts stirred up his hatred against every false way. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. His high esteem of every precept raised up in him a holy indignation against every evil way. A holy man knows that all sin strikes at the holiness of God, the glory of God, the nature of God, the being of God, and the law of God. And therefore his heart rises against all. He looks upon every sin as the scribes and Pharisees that accused Christ, and as that Judas that betrayed Christ, and as that Pilate who condemned Christ, and as those soldiers that scourged Christ, and as those spears that pierced Christ, and therefore his heart cries out for justice upon all. This is the passion of wisdom. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And that's part of what I'm talking about when I say as we grow wise to the Scriptures, we are girding our waist with truth and we gain a spine. We gain moral clarity. We see clearly. And it doesn't just affect our minds, it affects our passions. We are passionate for truth, passionate for righteousness, and passionate against lies of the devil that are prolific. It's hard for me to stay silent when there are certain fun, fictional stories, movies, whatever, but there's a lie of the devil woven in there. It's hard for me to stay silent, not draw attention to that lie just to make sure my children are aware of that lie, lest it just catch a little foothold in their hearts and minds. And sometimes my children are like, Dad, and you don't have to remind us. Remember, you reminded us last time we watched this. And we understand. We're with you. And I say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I might still remind you when we get to that section. One of the lies that are so prevalent out there in all these movies and songs and whatnot, and again, there are a great many you shouldn't be watching and listening to at all, but then there are those that it's basically a clean story, but it'll be a clean story, PG kind of thing, and you still have a man leaving his wife and a woman leaving her husband so they can find happiness together. And that's, generally speaking, not something your heart should be getting behind. Instead, you'd be saying, no, no, you stay there and fix that, and you stay there and fix that. Or you'll find a child rebelling against mom and dad, but he becomes the hero, right? He's the hero. And it all works out because mom and dad were stupid anyway. And these are the stories the world is constantly telling us. Or the thieves and the robbers. That's one and the same, isn't it? But the thieves and the thugs, they're now the heroes, even superheroes. And that's nothing our children need to be partaking of. Or the video games, right? Where you're actually going around. I've never played it, but I understand you go around and rob and beat and even do worse things to people. And that's how you score points in the game and win? What's that teaching our children? That's evil. And so as we grow wise in the ways of the Lord, we hate every false way. We see more clearly and we're compelled to speak more clearly and stand more definitely on truth, rejecting error. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word that is so clear, that is so sweet, that is such a blessing to us, Lord. We confess, Father, that often our palates are untrained and we begin to eat as goats, become distracted, Lord, and go to the wrong buffet. We pray, Father, you would refine our palates, that your word would be sweeter still, that we would grow in the wisdom and knowledge of you, our God and Father, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the power of your indwelling Spirit, that, Father, we would be made wise and would glorify your great name, be a blessing to our fellow saints, and a blessing to the lost, that our feet would be shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. We ask it, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.